All right, the title of our study this morning is The Two Mountains. We're going to be looking at two particular mountains in Scripture and what we can learn from their relationship with each other and what we can learn about which mountain we are on in our Christian walk with the Lord. There are many mountains in the Bible. Often God reveals Himself on a mountaintop. In the Scriptures, if you are, I'm not going to do this quiz today, but if you are to examine your memory or the Bible stories, you'll find many significant events in the Scriptures happen on a mountain or are associated with a mountain in the Old and in the New Testament. But the two I want to look at today have to do with the two most significant mountains. In the Old Testament, of course, the most significant mountain would be which one? Mount Sinai, very well. Okay, that's the mountain of the law, of course. That's the mountain on which God came down and He communicated with His people in a very marked manner. It's the mountain of the law, Mount Sinai. There are other mountains, even Jerusalem was built on a mountain where eventually the temple of God came to be, where God's presence is. But of course, Mount Sinai stands as the most impressive or most significant mountain in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament?
Zion.
Okay, Zion, all right. There are a number of mountains in the New Testament. We know that there was a sermon given on the Mount, right? And Jesus gave that. That was a very significant one. And there are some interesting parallels there between Christ instructing the people on a mountain and Moses instructing the people on the mountain. Some interesting parallels. But the most significant mountain scene in the Gospels, I believe, is probably a very little quoted story. And that's the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. It's actually mentioned in three Gospels, not just one. And Peter refers to it later on in his epistle, the Mountain of Transfiguration. So these are the two mountains today we want to look at. These two stories we'll explore in some detail, and we'll see what we can learn about those two mountains and what they represent. Is there any parallel? Is there any similarity? Is there any connection between those two mountains other than they are both events of something that happened on a mountain? Well, there is, and we will see that connection today. They're actually full of lessons designed to help us understand some of the realities that Jesus brought when He came and accomplished the plan of salvation. So we'll look at some similarities, we'll look at some contrasts, and we'll see what we can learn in order to determine which of these two mountains we are on. So these are not just stories we're going to look at and find some details. We need to make an application today. And there is a very important one that we need to make, because these two mountains actually represent which experience you have as a Christian. So we'll explore that together. Now, Mount Sinai, I'm not going to go into much detail. These are the two mountains, if we were to put them side by side. We're fairly familiar with the details around the Mount Sinai, where the law was given, God met with the people, particularly if you're a law-keeping Seventh-day Adventist, as every good Seventh-day Adventist is. We know all about Exodus 20 and the mountain of the law and the law that was given. Isn't that right? We're quite familiar with that. That's our mission, to tell people about. Well, that's what we're going to find out today. But I want to look at the Mount of Transfiguration a little closer, because that's a story that never really impacted me. I never really properly understood the significance of this little story that is recorded in three Gospels. And as we look at some of the details, I want you to keep those in mind. And then we're going to compare them and contrast them with Sinai, and hopefully we're going to see a very incredible picture emerge from this particular story. So if you have your Bibles or the verses on the screen, Matthew's account of the Mount of Transfiguration is in chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, the first verse. And he says here, "After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Familiar story. It's actually in the children's Bible stories. Interesting encounter. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Witnessed by Peter, James, and John. The reason I read that is there are some details here that are important to keep in mind. Sometimes we miss those details. Very significant details, actually, in relation to this particular story. Why did God send these two men to speak with Jesus? What was the point of this particular event? Why did Jesus tell them to reveal it to no one until Jesus was risen? And what is the meaning of this whole thing? What was it really all about? That's what we want to discover. And so that's why looking at these details is so important. I want to read it also from Luke's account, because in Luke we have some other little details, and then we can pull it all together and see what we can learn. But I want us to keep it fresh in our mind. That's why I want to read it. Luke chapter 9 is where he records it, beginning with verse 27. He says, But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen, as per Christ's instruction, because he told them specifically not to do that. Interesting scene, right? Some more details are given. Now we actually know what Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus about. They were talking to him about what? About his death, isn't that right? So they're having this discussion about his death. It says they all appear together in glory. And this particular vision, as Jesus talks about it, has to do with the kingdom of God. Because in the beginning of the passage, we just read it here in verse 27, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And so this story on the Mount of Transfiguration is a fulfillment of this promise that Jesus gives. It's a vision where they see the kingdom of God. But it's a vision. I want to explain that just a little bit as we go along. So what do these details mean? Let me summarize them for you just so we can keep them fresh in our mind, because they are significant. This is a vision that has to do with the kingdom of God. They were on a high mountain where Jesus went to pray. He was transfigured. He was shining, or he was glorified. Moses and Elijah appear with him in glory, and they were speaking to him about his death. And as they were departing, Peter says, why don't we make three tabernacles for everyone? And then this bright cloud overshadows them, and the disciples are engulfed with that cloud. And then they hear the Father speaking about his Son, and he gives an instruction to hear the Son. And then only Jesus remains with them, and he instructs them to tell the vision to no man till after his resurrection. Why did Jesus give them this instruction? The answer is in the instruction itself. Because this was a vision of something that would take place after his resurrection. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was actually a revelation of a future event that would take place. And Jesus' instruction to them is confirming that. He's telling them, don't tell this vision to anyone until after I am raised. Because in other words, this vision has to do with an event that will occur after I am raised. You with me? That's the instruction he's giving them. We want to know what this event is exactly and how we can connect the dots. But the reason why I put these details here is I want you to keep those in mind when we start looking at the other mountain and we're going to begin to see some interesting parallels. Later on in his epistle, Peter gives us a further clue about this particular event and what it signifies. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. What story is he talking about? Mount of Transfiguration. So when Jesus, when the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, Jesus received what? Honor and glory. This is very similar to another event when the Father also spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, at the baptism. And at that time, Jesus also received honor and glory. And the glory that he received there was symbolized by this dove descending upon him. He received the Holy Spirit. So there's a connection there between receiving the Holy Spirit and receiving glory. Important connection that Peter makes here. And John the Apostle also records another connection as we build the case here that we're looking at. In John chapter 7. Verse 38 and 39. Jesus speaking, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See a connection here? Glory with Spirit. We see that on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see that in the story of the baptism. In other words, what the Apostle John here is saying is that there is something that Jesus was talking about that was coming. The Holy Spirit, symbolized or represented as rivers of living water. In other words, an abundance of an outpouring of the Spirit. But in order for this outpouring of the Spirit to occur, something had to happen first. What's that? Jesus had to be glorified. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see a vision where Jesus was glorified. So this vision on the Mount of Transfiguration deals with what the apostle here is talking about. You realize that? What event after the resurrection of Christ do we know of where Jesus was glorified and an outpouring of the Spirit occurred? Pentecost. So that story of the Mount of Transfiguration is therefore a vision of what event? The day of Pentecost. It's actually an illustration of what the day of Pentecost is about, what would happen on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus showed it as a preview to his disciples, and he tells them, hold that, don't tell anyone, until after I'm risen. And they actually experienced the fulfillment of that vision on the day of Pentecost. But that's not the end of the story. There are important details that we want to explore. But you see the connection. You know, I read that story of the Mount of Transfiguration many times. I never saw the connection. As a matter of fact, we saw that Jesus made the promise. He said that some of you standing here are going to live. They're not going to die until they see the kingdom of God. And he takes them to the mountain, three of those disciples, and he shows them this experience, this Mount of Transfiguration, where he's glorified. This is the fulfillment of his words. Because all these disciples actually lived to experience the fulfillment of that vision, which is the day of Pentecost. Which in other words is the kingdom of God. So the Mount of Transfiguration was a preview, or it was a vision. It was an experience foreshadowing or foretelling that particular aspect. And usually, you know, people say, well, that was a miniature representation of the kingdom of God, because you have Moses there and he represents those people that died and are resurrected. And you have Elijah on the other side. He represents the people who are translated, who do not die. And between those two, and there is Christ, you have a miniature representation of the kingdom of God. You heard that? That's a very good description. But that's not it. There's actually a lot more in the story, as we shall see. So this was a vision of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Peter speaking, who was on that mountain, says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Peter understood that on the day of Pentecost, when they received the Spirit, at the same time in heaven, Jesus was being glorified. And as soon as Jesus was glorified, he sent that Spirit down. That's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, actually, as we shall see. So these two mountains are very significant. The mountain of the law, Mount Sinai, and the Mount of Glory, as we compare them. Because the events that happen there are parallel. And in this parallel, we actually see a very important transition between two things. Let's look at some parallels, and hopefully as we look at the details, it will start dawning on us a little bit more. On Mount Sinai, when the people of Israel arrived at the Mount Sinai, does anyone know how many days it took from the Exodus until they arrived to Mount Sinai to hear the law? Okay, I'll help you out so you're not guessing and stabbing in the dark, because you didn't expect that question. But it's understood from the sacrifice of the lamb, the Passover lamb, remember? Until Mount Sinai is approximately 50 days. It's understood that the giving of the law on Mount Sinai was on the same time that God had given instruction for the festival known as Pentecost, which occurs 50 days after the Passover feast, particularly the wave sheaf celebration of the unleavened bread associated with the Passover feast. Anyway, not to get too much into detail there, the day of Pentecost occurred how many days after the sacrifice of Christ? 50 days. And this was symbolized in this particular story, the Mount of Transfiguration. On Mount Sinai, Moses spends 40 days with God and comes down and gives instruction to the people. Christ spends 40 days with his people before going to heaven, his ascension. Moses comes down from the mountain. Remember, he had to do something to his face, right? He had to cover his face. Why? It was shining. There was glory there. Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration in this vision, and he was glorified in heaven on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of that vision. Now here's the interesting thing. When Moses came down, what was the whole purpose of Mount Sinai? What was given at Mount Sinai? The giving of the law. Isn't that right? What was given on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus. Jesus Christ was given. And it's illustrated very, very aptly because it's very significant. God gave them the law on the Mount of Sinai, and the people were to hear the law and heed the words of the law. Isn't that right? Who did the Father say they should hear on the Mount of Transfiguration? So this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. There's a transition that was happening here. Two mountains and two different things are taking place. And it's interesting that God sends Moses to stand with Jesus. Moses, of course, represents what? Not just the people who died, who will be resurrected. He represents the law. He is standing with Christ, and now the Father doesn't say, hear the law. What does he say? Hear his Son. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What was given? The Spirit, and we know the Spirit to be none other than Christ. That's what the story of the Mount of Transfiguration represents. Moses and Elijah are gone. They disappear. And who is left with the disciples? Just Christ alone. He comes and he spends the rest of the time with his disciples. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Who came down to be with the disciples? Jesus, not someone else. That's what the Spirit is. So, you know, understanding the truth about God is an important key to help us decipher or understand some of these Bible stories. Isn't that amazing? All of this is in the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. I honestly didn't think that story was that important. It's actually very, very important. There's another detail. If you remember, at Mount Sinai, God gave very specific instructions. He told them to set boundaries at the base of the mountain. And these boundaries, the people were not to cross. Isn't that right? If they were crossed that, if they were to cross that boundary, what would happen? They were to die. The interesting, and then when God came down on the mountain, the Bible tells us, you know, there was a thick cloud and smoke upon the mountain. Was there a cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration? And what happened? The disciples entered into the cloud. You know that's very significant? On Mount Sinai, there is a bound and nobody enters the cloud. The people stand apart. On the Mount of Transfiguration, that cloud engulfs the disciples. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Very significant. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. At one time in the Old Testament, you remember, the Bible says when they would dedicate the temple or when they were ministering in the temple, it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple so much so that what happened? The priests had to go out. You see a very similar but different circumstance on the Mount of Transfiguration where the glory of the Lord, this cloud, comes, and this time the disciples are not excluded, they are actually included, they are engulfed in the clouds. They are not destroyed. You know what that symbolizes? God now is being one with His people in a way that hadn't happened before. What made the difference? Christ, and what Christ accomplished. Christ enabled us actually to come into this closeness. And that's what that was symbolized in that particular story, in this particular detail of the story. Now, not only that, but it's also symbolized in this way. Let's read this verse. Exodus 19:18. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. There was fire on top of the mountain, right? You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2:3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Where is the fire now? On the people. Before it was on the mountain, and the people were not allowed to go near the mountain. There was a boundary. You don't go there. You don't touch. You don't cross. From the Mount of Transfiguration, and what happened, its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, we see that fire now is not apart, is not far away. It's actually individually on each person. That's why we're comparing these two mountains and what they actually represent. Another very interesting detail as far as this story is concerned is an event that happened at Mount Sinai, and that event was the apostasy of the golden calf. You remember that? Right there at the base of the mountain, while Moses was receiving the law, the people got tired, they got a little bit frustrated, whatever it was, they ended up worshipping the golden calf. And you know the story, Moses comes down, he sees that, he's horrified, what does he do? He throws the tables of stone and they are broken. And then something interesting happens. There was a cleansing of the camp that occurred. And the Levites took a part of that. Remember what happened there? Exodus 32:28 tells us. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Interesting, huh? 3,000 men were killed at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law because of their rebellion. Do you see a parallel on the day of Pentecost? Well, here it is, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. Death and life. You starting to see the importance of these two mountains? There are very important parallels. The mountain of the law and the mountain of glory where the Spirit was given. Death and life. Very graphically illustrated in those two stories. But we just need to make the connection. We need to see that together. And so, there are many other parallels, but these are the significant ones that we want to focus on and see what we can learn as a result of that. So, God foresaw and had planned the events of the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 all the way from the time of the Exodus. And things occurred there for a reason, to symbolize and signify a time that would come when things would be done in a much better way. Where God now gave the law, now God gives His own Son. God gives His own Spirit. God takes His people into Himself to be one with them. Where before He says, I come to the mountain and you stand over there and don't you come any closer. Now we have a much better way. You see the point? Very, very significant stories. And this is why the Apostle records for us this detail in John chapter 1 and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the story of the two mountains. You realize that? Of course, where was the law given by Moses? At Mount Sinai. When did grace and truth come by Jesus Christ? Good question. Well, maybe when He was born, maybe when He was alive. What are we talking about? John is recording. He writes his gospel at what time? Was Jesus still on earth when John wrote his gospel? No, Jesus is in heaven. He says, when Jesus came and accomplished salvation and went, He brought grace and truth. Doesn't John say that when the Word was made flesh? He says, we beheld what? His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Grace and truth. When did the disciples partake of this grace and truth that Jesus came to bring? In a marked, full manner. On the day of Pentecost. That's why I told them, listen, some of you are alive here today and are going to die until you actually see the kingdom of God. Then He takes three of them to show them a vision of this kingdom of God representing the day of Pentecost. So this is the contrast we're talking about here. Some people don't like this contrast. Some people say the word but there shouldn't be in the verse. It should be dropped. It's an added word. Well, it's an added word. It's not really an added word like it doesn't belong there. It's a supplied word to clarify the meaning. It's a very necessary word because it's a contrast that the apostle is drawing here between these two mountains. He's not saying the two mountains do the same job, is he? Was the law given on the Mount of Transfiguration? No. Was grace and truth given on the mountain of Sinai? It was the giving of the law. Now, it doesn't mean the law is not truthful. It's true. But the grace and truth that Jesus brought could not come about any other way or through any other person. It had to take the Son of God Himself to bring us the grace and truth that God desires for us. It could not come through any other human being. That's the point the apostle is making here. The glories of the day of Pentecost were only possible after the glorification of the Son of God and Son of Man having conquered sin and Satan. Paul puts it this way in his book, Hebrews, or in his epistle, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Wow, that was very graphically illustrated. The law made nothing perfect. The people could not be perfected through the law. They actually could not draw nigh unto God that way. Isn't that right? God told them, stay away, or you will die. The bringing in of a better hope, who's the better hope? Christ. That was very visibly, physically illustrated on the Mount of Transfiguration. It did what? It did make perfect. And what happens as a result of that? By the which we draw nigh unto God. What happens this time? God takes the disciples into the cloud, representing His presence on that mountain. And in there, they receive instruction from the Father directly, telling them what they ought to hear and heed. And this time He doesn't give a law. What does He say? Listen to My Son. He's My beloved Son. Wow. You see the picture? That's the story of these two mountains. The best that God could do through a human being is exemplified in Moses. God gave a law. A righteous, holy law. There's no question about that. But He gave a law. Instructions of do's and don'ts. That's what Paul is contrasting. What God does in His Son is something so much better. It's called the better hope. That's why we have this recorded in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The law and the prophets is who? Moses and all the other prophets. Moses represents the law, of course. They were until John. This John here is John the Baptist, okay? From the time of John, what is preached? The kingdom of God. There is a transition that was happening, right? A transition from the law and the prophets to the kingdom of God. The Mount of Transfiguration is a vision of that transition. Don't miss it. God sent Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? That's the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are standing with Jesus. And here he is now glorified. And then God withdraws the law and the prophets. And who is left with the disciples? Jesus. The kingdom of God. Do you see the picture? Amazing. I love that story now, right? That's an amazing story. I just saw that's a neat little event. Okay, he went up to the mountain. But okay, fantastic. Great. Let's look at other details. It's full of significance, brothers and sisters. The law and the prophets. What's that representing? Everything that was prophesied and typified in the law and the prophets is fulfilled in Christ. And in that story, you see Moses and Elijah coming, and they represent and they show that Christ glorified is the fulfillment of everything that God had revealed in the law and the prophets. And they're talking to him about his death. Because with the life and death of the Son of God, he fulfills what was typified and promised all through the law and the prophets. In other words, they're standing there saying, this is what God was saying through us. Here, his son. Now his son has arrived. Now his son is here. And he's the one that we are to heed. This is why Jesus, this explains also the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. He says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What's Jesus talking about? You see, John the Baptist did not live to see the glories of the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that right? He died before that time. Jesus is saying, as a result of this transition, those that experience the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration, in other words, the day of Pentecost, the least one of those is greater than John, who is greater than all the prophets. Wow. Does that include the prophet Moses? So Moses and John stand as very significant markers. Moses represents the mountain of the law and that whole period. And John represents the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And he's that transition point. And sadly, he died before that day happened. So in other words, experiencing the kingdom of God and what God gave on the day of Pentecost, and receiving the Spirit in that measure that had never been seen before, John chapter 7 told us, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now that He's glorified, it puts us on a level that Jesus says is greater than even John. Now this is not about us better than someone else. What it's talking about is this. God has made available to us now things that others did not have before Christ was glorified. And as a result of that, we are expected to reach a much higher standard. Doesn't Jesus say to him more? To whom more is given? More is what? Required. We have been given everything in Christ. This is the point of this particular story. And so, these two mountains represent two governments. Two systems of governments. As to how God interact with His people. That's what a mountain represents. Actually, you know, God has a mountain in heaven. Lucifer wanted to sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Isn't that right? He wanted to govern like God. And therefore, he also wanted to be worshipped like God. So mountains are very significant symbols and types. And that's why on earth we have these two mountains. That's why when the transfiguration happened, Jesus didn't take his disciples into a room in the house privately. He didn't take them out in the valley behind a tree. He didn't take them to a cave. He took them to a mountain. That's an important detail. And so these two mountains are really none other than the two covenants that God has made. The old covenant and the new covenant, with all the details that are associated with them. And this is what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 3:6. He also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, and testament means covenant, it's the same thing, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What's Paul talking about? The two covenants. He's talking about Mount Sinai and the law, and he calls that the letter. And what does he say the letter does?
Kills.
And you saw on the day that the law was given, or around that time, in that period, and the location where the law was given, you see a very graphic example where how many people were killed? 3,000 people were killed. And then in the New Testament, in this ministration of the Spirit, you see how many people receive life? 3,000 people are converted in one day. Wow. That's a graphic illustration of what the apostle is talking about here. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. What made the difference? The coming of Christ and the realities that He brought. That's really what made all the difference. And this is what I want us to really, you know, glean and get and realize, so that we can grasp a hold of it by faith and make it our own. He goes on. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, he's very specific here, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's comparing what? The two mountains. The mountain of the law and the mountain of glory. He's saying one is better than the other. Isn't that right? Most certainly. What are we saying? If people hear this and they say, hold on, brother. The law. You're doing it with the law. You're saying something is better than the law? Yes, of course. The author of the law. Hello? It's like we're trying to replace the law with some inferior something or other. It's Jesus you're given. God gave the law through Moses on Mount Sinai. On the Mount of Transfiguration, what did He give? His Son. He says, listen to my Son. And listen to my Son is not just hear Him while He's talking here on earth before comes back to heaven. He says, take Him. He's yours. And Moses and Elijah are gone, and the disciples are left with Jesus alone. And there was no other man there. And He takes them and goes down with them from the mountain. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus came down. That's the ministration of the Spirit. The life of the Son now is with His people and in His people. And I have news for you. That is better than any law written anywhere on stone or any kind of material. You have not the written law, now you have the living reality of God's righteousness. That's why he says here, it exceeds in glory because it's the ministration of righteousness. Not a written form of what that righteousness might look like, but you get the real thing. That's what believing in the truth about the Father and the Son means. Practically, you realize that? That's the ministration of the New Testament. It's the ministration of the life of the Son. Very significant words when God said, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. You know, we usually quote this text to prove that this is God's Son. But the hear Him part is very significant. He continues to speak. Mount Sinai, the people are instructed to hear the law. In the New Covenant, we are instructed to hear the Son. And He's still speaking. And He did not leave and send someone else to speak on His behalf, by the way. As the Trinity doctrine teaches. Which destroys this whole picture completely. At the end of this chapter, Paul actually says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know this text? We all use it to prove. It's in the chapter dealing with the transition between the two mountains from the letter to the Spirit. And that Spirit is Jesus, the Lord, who brings liberty. It's His life. That's what God ministers. That's what God gives to us to abide in us now. That's what makes us righteous. That's why the question is, in your experience and in your walk, which mountain are you on? Which mountain are you on? You know, it's a much better thing, as we said, the altar of the law. My daughter Ocean is here. She's the little one. She's still crawling, right? She's actually learning to walk. Some of you might have seen our attempts. She's starting to stand. She's just learning to walk. We actually think she might walk, you know, any day now on this trip. Before we go back home, she might learn to walk. Is walking better than crawling? Is the purpose of crawling accomplished? Walking. In other words, crawling gets you from A to B in a very inferior manner to walking, right? So when you're walking, you're fulfilling the purpose of crawling in a much better and higher way. The Mount of Transfiguration is where God now is walking with us rather than crawling through the efforts of keeping the law. You with me? God is saying, let me show you a better way. Let's get to the same destination. Let's get you to my righteousness. Here's how we're going to do it. Here's my son. Hear him. Receive his life. And you will get to your destination in a much better way. So God has not changed. The object has not changed. The destination has not changed. But God now offers a better way. And we will see that as we go along. 2 Corinthians, verse 11, just going a little further in that chapter. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Do you get what Paul is saying? He's speaking plainly. That's what he's saying. But this is one of the most controverted chapters. Where we say, no. We can't say that the law is done away with. What does he say here? Done away as far as the law is concerned. And which law is he talking about? The Ten Commandments. What does that mean? This is where people really, jump out of their seats outraged. Brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, God is not governing His people using a law. The Ten Commandments. That's not how God governs His people. There is a much better way to accomplish the purpose He has in mind. He governs His people how? By the Spirit. And this is people worry as if the Spirit is going to lead you. First thing the Spirit will cause you to do is to go and break every one of those 2 Ten Commandments. And so they say, no, let's protect the commandments. Honestly, you really think that? It's like walking is the opposite of crawling. It does the opposite purpose completely. Where crawling will take you this way. No, walking is going to take you the opposite. You're going to backtrack. No, there is a movement forward, brothers and sisters. You understand what Paul is saying? God is giving you the embodiment of the law, the living thing. The law becomes such a basic minimum. You have so much more with the ministration of the Spirit or the ministration of Christ. That's why Paul says, seeing then we have such hope. What hope? Remember we read the verse earlier? The bringing in of a better hope did accomplish what the law could not accomplish. And what was that? Making perfect. That's why he says, we're speaking plainly, because Christ has come. So we have a new government. You know, when Trump won the election here, I know some people were very sad and some people were very happy in America, but that's not my point. The point is, there is a new administration, right? Every time there's a new government, there's a new administration. In these two mountains, we see the administration of the New Testament. Where God now governs in a much better way as a result of what Christ accomplished. Don't forget what Christ has done. This is only possible because of what Christ has accomplished. The glories and the realities that Christ brought are all too often missed and not realized. And for the most part, many of us spend our New Testament Christian experience at Mount Sinai. You realize that? And this is why the apostle is talking about that. Romans 3:21, 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's Moses and Elijah. And they witnessed that in person at the Mount of Transfiguration. What were they looking at? The righteousness of God outside the law. Where was it? The person of Jesus Christ. You see the picture? Amazing. He's the fulfillment of that. In other words, God has righteousness that is not only in the law. There is more than the law contains. You get the full measure when you get Christ, His Son. The life of His Son. The righteous life of His Son. That's what the New Testament is about. That's what the truth about God is about. That's why it's important for you to understand that if this is the solution, that we needed life, the righteous life of the Son, it's because the problem we had was a problem of death, not a problem of inability to keep the law. We were dying. And no law can give life. Only the Son gives life. And when you have the Son, then it says here, that righteousness is manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness that you have in Christ is witnessed and testified to as being genuine by the law and the prophets. It's not in contradiction to the law and the prophets. It's in harmony with the law and the prophets. But what happens is this, if I were to illustrate it this way. We're in the Old Covenant. In the front seat, the law and the prophets were there. God moved to a much better system in the New Covenant, where the law and the prophets take a back seat. And who's in the front seat? Christ Jesus. And that's where the focus is. So the law and the prophets, they're not out of the car, they're not gone, they're not irrelevant. They are witnesses. But that's not the way that God governs, leads, and guides His people. In other words, God wants a much better system than do's and don'ts. Because when it comes to do's and don'ts, us humans have an uncanny ability to really work out the details of the letter and find a way around that. And justify it because it only said thus and so in the letter, in the instruction. Right? And so that's why the laws of the land are constantly being added to and amended to cater for this human ingenuity of bypassing laws and what's written. And we do that subconsciously on a spiritual level when all we think our Christian walk is how we relate to the law. Not only is it a sad failing effort, but it's also justifying all kinds of things that are not necessarily written. This is not how God wants it. Otherwise, God would have to spell out every single possible thing that you can think of and you can possibly do or not do, and make sure He prohibits all the don'ts, and make sure He enunciates all the do's, and you would not have 10 commandments, you would have a million commandments, and counting. So God says there is a much better way. I'm going to give you My own Spirit, the life of My Son. And when you have the life of My Son to guide you, you will know what needs to happen in any circumstance. I don't have to spell out and predict every circumstance you might run into. Do you see what's happening here? This is the ministration of the new covenant. How God governs His people. Notice, Hebrews 8:10. Someone will quote this verse in this context, I know. So let's quote it here. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. Someone say, well, there you go, brother. See, God writes the law in our hearts and our minds. What law is that? The Ten Commandments. Is that right? So we help God along and we go ahead and memorize the Ten Commandments. Because that's putting it in our heart and in our mind. Hey, I did that, right? Come on, as if you didn't do that. Because that's what we're told to do. The New Covenant is about writing the law in the heart and in the mind. Well, I'll go ahead and help God and give Him a hand and I'll memorize it. Then I'm much closer to the New Covenant. That's how I used to think. I'm not going to put you on the spot now and see if you thought that or not. But, you know, I learned that from what is being taught. The New Covenant, brothers and sisters, in so doing, we have rendered the New Covenant to be the exact same thing as the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they were required to memorize the law. You realize that? To put it in their heart and in their mind. God says this New Covenant is not the same. It's different. What law is God talking about here? Notice what Paul says before we go to what particular law. In Galatians 3, 24 and 25, he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Or we are no longer under the law. And what law is he talking about? Well, if you are familiar with 1888 and the message of righteousness by faith, there was a big debate over the law in Galatians. And one side was saying the ceremonial law, one side is saying it's the moral law. Anyway, the end of the story is, what law is being talked about in the book of Galatians? The whole law, moral and ceremonial. Does that include the Ten Commandments? Yes. He's saying there was a time when we were under this schoolmaster, this law, till Christ came. And this coming of the seed here, well, in the verses before, it talks about the coming of the seed. This coming of Christ, he refers to it also as the time when faith would come, where we would be justified by faith. He says when that happens, we are no longer under the schoolmaster or under the law, right? The whole point is for us to move from Mount Sinai to the Mount of Glory. That's what Paul is talking about. So if we're not under the same governance or under the same government, then what is the law of this new covenant? Paul tells us, Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." There you go. That's the law that God writes on our hearts. God did not give a law at the Mount of Transfiguration in the same way as Mount Sinai. God did not give a law on the day of Pentecost. What did He give? His Son. He gave His Son. The law of the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of life. That's what the Son is. That's what He gave. This is what He writes on our hearts in the New Covenant. It's not the same set of instructions and do's and it's not the same system. He gives you the reality so that your life can now truly be in harmony with what He intended in the first place. That's why the scripture tells us that we're no longer under the law or under the law, but we are under what? Grace. And the verse we read earlier was what? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's what we're under. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Which mountain are you under? And so, we looked briefly at that yesterday about the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is way more than just the wrong things that you do. There's something that causes the wrong things that you do. It's the life that you have from Adam. It's the dying, sin-infected life of Adam. The solution to that is not found in any law. The solution to that is the life of the Son. That's why it's important to understand what the Bible means when it talks about sin, what it means when it talks about righteousness, and the key to all of that is the truth about God. All these truths are linked. And the whole point is so that we can come to the Mount of Transfiguration and actually understand and realize and comprehend what it means so we can exercise the appropriate faith intelligently, with understanding, so we can actually make that reality ours. That's the whole point of this story. I hope you're seeing it. This is the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul also puts it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. "Which things," speaking about these two mountains, "which things and two covenants are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." So Mount Sinai, or the mountain of the law, genders to what?
Bondage.
To bondage. Many people's Christian experience, sadly, is one of bondage. It's an unhappy, miserable cycle of attempting to accomplish what is required at the mountain of the law. Keeping the law perfectly. And you try and fail and try and fail, and you have this hopeless Christian experience. So much so that a lot of people are actually not certain whether they will be saved or not, because they're uncertain if their efforts at obedience are good enough. Are you like that today? Then you're still at Mount Sinai. The story of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Familiar with that story? And Mount Sinai and the detour there? That illustrates very well what we're talking about here. Which mountain are you at? The other mountain, of course, the other covenant, Isaac, he talks about him, the son of promise. And we have liberty. We have freedom. Not freedom to disregard the law. That's what everybody worries about straight away. But freedom to actually reach and accomplish what God desires in a way that actually works, in a way that actually is possible. Only the life of Christ does that. I want to close with a passage from the conclusion of the book of Hebrews that just paints this picture really, really well. I want us to read it together, and hopefully it will impact us in a way that maybe it didn't before, and we can see the point here. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Paul is telling the Hebrew readers, you did not come to that mountain. Which mountain is that? Mount Sinai. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Which mountain is that? That's the mountain represented in the story of Transfiguration. Pentecost, which connected us with heaven and brings us into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the conclusion of the book of Hebrews. At the close of the book, anyway. It's not the last thing he said, but that's at the close of the book. You see the point he's making? He's comparing, he's contrasting these two mountains, the two experiences, the transition between the one and the other, and he says, we're no longer at Mount Sinai, we have a much better thing. The book of Hebrews is all about the better things. There's a better covenant. There's a better mediator. There's a better law. There's a better temple, better sacrifice, better promises. There's a better city, a better hope, and we have better access to God through the life and ministration of His Son. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. That's what the 1888 message was actually all about. You realize that? It's about Christ rather than the law. And that's what the whole argument was all about. And so this is my challenge and my question to you today. Which mountain are you on in your experience? Which one really signifies what kind of walk you are having with the Lord? It makes a massive difference. Because many times, brothers and sisters, a lot of people profess and claim to be in the new covenant, but their experience is still being stuck at the mount of the law. You realize that? And trying to accomplish through the mountain of the law what God has already offered freely on the mountain of glory. So I invite you to come to the better mountain. That's the invitation of the new covenant. Your understanding, your comprehension of the realities that Christ accomplished, and this transition will influence your faith, and as a result will influence you what kind of experience you have. That's why it's important to understand these things. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Let's kneel. We'll close with a word of prayer.